Gospel reading this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 13. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you will know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
As I've mentioned to you before, I know in my childhood I attended the Presbyterian Church, and Presbyterians, a few others, grew up in that tradition. Strangely, I don't recall being taught about Jesus' second coming. Now, I have a hunch that at best the aspect of that tradition was probably downplayed a bit. Presbyterian people are known for being religiously sensible and moderate, and second coming theology is anything but. It's too scary, too unbelievable, too disruptive, too wild. Presbyterians don't do scary, they don't do disruptive, and they don't do wild. But there it is in our scriptures this morning, as in other parts. It even gets amped up extremely to very vivid form when we come to the book of Revelation. Now, these are direct words from Jesus, as recorded at least in Mark's gospel. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and great glory. Now, I suspect a number of you all did hear sermons of the second coming. And as young children, it may have literally scared the heck out of you. I don't know. Did some of you get some of those sermons? Yeah? Yeah? The most terrifying thing in the world, of course, for a small child is the idea of being left behind. Goodness, that scares me too. Certainly for some Mennonites, along with Christian kin in Baptists, Pentecostals, Assembly of God traditions, and of course Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, and Jehovah Witness, the second coming is of Jesus was theological bread and butter. Christ's imminent return was not to be taken lightly in some Christian traditions. In such Christian preaching, there is a kind of divine urgency of the end of times. End of times preaching adds sort of a high-octane punch to altar calls. And mind you, even if I didn't receive the full force of such sermons, I too was compelled to the altar by certain messages of divine urgency. It was one of my complaints, I suppose, at a certain point in my adolescence to the Presbyterian Church, kind of lacked that divine urgency. There's something to be said for messages of urgency. The very nature of our complex, civilized, yet fragile life lends itself, I think, to second coming anxiety. The signs of the times, with earthquakes and famines and, and wars and rumors of wars and such cataclysmic events were clear indications that Jesus' imminent return was soon at hand. It seemed to be unfolding in real time. For what generation doesn't have famines and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars, leading one to believe the second coming was soon at hand? With today's explosion of technological changes, economic stress, nuclear and environmental brinksmanship, and explosion of population, second coming speculation is natural. It's as popular, at least, as ever. And this second advent is, of course, to be spectacular. Jesus appearing on a glorious cloud to usher in a new age of the eternal reign, whereby evil and misery is vanquished forever, preceded first, of course, by the sun darkened, according to our scripture this morning, and the moon giving no light, and the heavenly bodies shaken. Those images alone give rise to certain conjectures. How will this manifest? The church has asked over the generation, how will this terrifying advent unfold? Will it be the bubonic plague, as they thought in the Middle Ages? Perhaps nuclear winter in our time, or a giant asteroid? Will there be a rapture whereby true Christians will be taken up to heaven before the great tribulation begins? Post-tribulation, pre-millennial, these are terminologies we did not hear in the Presbyterian Church, but some of you may be well acquainted with. Who might emerge as the Antichrist? Is he among us now? The church has speculated on these strange prophetic warnings from the very beginning. But I suggest that this has been and is perhaps a bit of a distraction. For myself, as a new Christian embracing my born-again Christian faith, as a teen, my fundamentalist friends and I rested in the knowledge that we were saved, we were safe. We would not be left behind. We would be among the elect, spoken of in verse 27 from our scripture this morning. And even though we knew we were among God's saved, God's elect, I remember still being fascinated by the nightly news and reading into the current events the unfolding of the birth pangs of Jesus' soon return. I had that in common with the first generation church, perhaps. They too thought that Jesus would return in their time. And the scripture this morning seems to indicate something to that effect. That I will not, perhaps I best not touch upon, because I don't understand that piece of scripture where you will see this in this generation. Well, that generation came and went, and here we are 2,000 years later. But the hope and the expectation of Christ's return still lives and is still a part of our theological understanding and tradition. 40 years after my conversion to Christ, my love for Jesus has grown, but my apocalyptic certitudes perhaps have tempered. My theology has settled for the safer, humbler grounds of I don't know. I don't know how the human story will end. I don't know who will get in through the gates of heaven. And when heaven does, and excuse me, when history does end and our human story someday surely will, I don't know who will be the specific mortal players in the grand finale of the second coming. I'm not sure even who ultimately is the writer of the historical timeline we travel upon. Do we, by our foolish decisions and free will, determine the final destiny of human history? Or is God factored into this? I think God is. How? If so, how? We believe God knows, and I do. I affirm that God knows. But does God determine? I leave these and other speculations to the Hal Lindseys and the Timothy LaHayes of the world. For those who aren't familiar with these names, they are just two authors who've influenced millions in our generation with their version, specific version of how the second coming will take place. I just don't share their certitude. And I'm not sure Jesus wanted us to know or even speculate how these things might pass. We are not called to speculate. Instead, the scripture tells us we are called to stay awake. We are called to tend to the business at hand, to take care of the household while the master is away, the scriptures tell us, to tend to our brothers and sisters. Another way to say this is to cultivate the garden in which God has planted us, to obsess with the when and the how and the who of the second advent is a bit of a distraction, as I said. We see Christians making this mistake time and time again, despite the fact that Jesus says, no one knows, direct quote, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Hear that? Jesus himself didn't even know. But only the Father. And then he says, be on guard, be alert. In other words, pay attention. Paying attention is always the work of the Spirit, it seems to me. That is the work where prayer and action come together, it seems like. The work of paying attention to the voice of God, paying attention to the needs of the world. If we are to be found faithful and declared good stewards of our lives, we are required to keep alert and pay attention, not in the sense of speculating on when Jesus will return, but rather on Jesus' manifestation before us now. Jesus tells us in the passages such as found in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 25, for instance, that he is among us. And we are to see him amongst the least of these among us. In the end of history, when that final appearance of Jesus comes, whether it's through natural passing of our own lives, which we are assured of, or some spectacular second coming when some grand revelation is revealed, we want to be able to say when we are standing face to face with God, we want to be able to say, I saw you, Jesus. We saw you in our neighbors. We saw you in the least among us. We saw you in our friends and family. We saw you in nature and art and science and music. We saw you in beauty and wisdom. We saw you even in the eyes of our enemies because your image was everywhere. And when we see God, if we are truly seeing God, we will be irresistibly drawn, as it says in our church's bulletin. We will be drawn to that. Who could resist? Will we be drawn into a deeper community, into a deeper communion? Yes. Will we be deeply engaged with what is before us? Yes. Will we be drawn into deeper sharing? Yes. We will be able to say more than just, we saw you, Jesus. We will be able to say, we fellowshiped with you, Jesus. The message of the text this morning is clear. Again, as I said, stay awake. That is the message. Those are the words in the scriptures this morning to focus on. Stay awake, not out of fear, not because it will relieve our anxieties to have all the answers of how things will unfold in the end, but stay awake in anticipation and hope. As Paul says in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's pretty solid ground to stand on. Where is the fear for those who place confidence in Jesus? So the gospel message is to stay awake, not as one who is on guard out of fear and anxiety, but rather to stay awake because you are just so excited about meeting Jesus in a new way. Let me conclude by bringing Santa into this message. And what's he doing in here? Not that the two are even in the same boat together, but think about when you were a kid and you couldn't wait for Santa to come. You could hardly sleep, right? I still remember that. He was going to bring such good things, and you knew he would come. Why would we think less of Jesus? Why would we be more afraid of Jesus than Santa? I don't think so. Santa's the one who carries around the naughty and nice list. And unlike Santa, Jesus tore up the naughty and nice list a long time ago on Calvary Hill. Jesus let us know that God stopped keeping score. So how could we be anything but excited about the coming of Christ? When Jesus returns, it's not because he is ticked off and wants to fight violence with violence. No, that's more about us and our needs for vengeance than Jesus. Jesus is coming because he wants to make all things new. Indeed, because he is making all things new, despite what might seem evidence to the contrary. And while we wait for the great final day of universal restoration to come, let us not forget that with this first Sunday of Advent this morning, we are preparing our hearts to celebrate the first coming, God's indwelling among us, whereby God slipped quietly into the world, not on a cloud, not in with blaring trumpets, but quietly, barely noticed, except for by a few people who happened to be paying attention at the time. The challenge for us this morning is this subtle, before your very eyes, God being noticed today? If there is a prayer for this Advent season, and this is the season for prayerfulness, may it be that we see with new eyes, that we awaken in new ways to the presence of Jesus among us. And may we rejoice that the first advent of Jesus lives among us now, and that the advent to come, that second coming, that mysterious moment in the future where Christ reconciles all these messes, it will be the greatest and grandest surprise of all. In the meantime, let us be joyfully awake and wait for Jesus to be revealed. Amen.